This time, children through 8 years of age may be dismissed to Children's Church if your parents would like for you to go to Children's Church. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at a very interesting passage in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Acts chapter 8, I'm going to read from verses 4 and following. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to a city in Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. The multitudes with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip, and they heard and saw the signs which he was performing. For in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and those who had been paralyzed and lame were being healed. There was much rejoicing in that city. Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was a practicer of magic in the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving great attention to him, saying, "This man is called the power of God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that in our weakness, you are strong, that your grace is perfected in our weakness. We see that in not only this little girl, Lord, who celebrates her 10th birthday today, but we see it in each of our lives. Father, we thank you and ask that you would bless your word this morning, that we would see, Lord, your power at work in crossing boundaries to rescue, to save those who are lost, but also that we might see how very dangerous it is if our motives are not in keeping with yours. We pray now, Lord God, that you would use this word to strengthen us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk this morning a little bit about the occult. The occult, there's also cults. Cults are usually they're inspired by the occult. Christians, we need to be concerned, but Christians are oftentimes prime targets for cults. A lot of times we as Christians don't know the Word of God as we should. And we hear something that sounds pretty close to what we say or pretty close to what we believe. And the end result is we are lured into false belief. Southern Baptist Convention is the largest group of people who are targeted by the Mormons in America today. Southern Baptists are the largest Protestant evangelical denomination in America. But every year, they have many, many thousands of members who will become Mormons because they don't know the Word of God as they should. Second distressing fact of cult leaders, many of them have come from biblical Christianity. They have walked away from the true faith, and as a result of that, they can speak the language very clearly in ways in which we would hear and we would think that they are saying the exact same things of what we believe or what we would say. And we need to recognize that this is out there. It's always been this way, actually. About a year or so ago, I was in Aldi's, and there was a gentleman who'd come periodically to the church with his kids, and he had not been in church for several months. I tried to reach out to him, had been unsuccessful in doing that, bumped into this gentleman in Aldi, and I said, "Well, you know, we've been missing you. Where have you been?" So, "Well, I've been going to the Kingdom Hall." And he says, "There's no real difference anyways." And probably it wasn't the best thing for me to say, but I said something to the effect, "No difference except when it comes to Scripture, the Trinity, the deity of Christ, the basis of our salvation, eternal life, heaven or hell. I mean, with the exception of those, it's barely noticeable, the difference." And he had a kind of a caustic reply to that, became a tad bit testy at that point. And I said, "Well, you know what, if you want to ruin your life, if you want to go to hell, that's up to you, but don't take your kids with you." And that may sound a little harsh or whatever, but we're playing for keeps, folks. We're playing for keeps. It's not, you know, at the end of this life we get a second opportunity. We don't get that. In Acts chapter 8 here, we see the infant church, and it's going forth into new lands, new places where it hasn't gone yet. And it meets up with conflict. And this conflict, I'm convinced, whenever the gospel goes to new areas, there's going to be conflict. Because there's a power encounter between the gospel of God, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his holiness against the realms, the areas in which the enemy has control. In Acts chapter 8, it begins with the ravaging of the church. Now, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible tells, and the Lord Jesus said, you shall preach the gospel, Judea, or Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And by this point in time, there's now a persecution that has broken forth out on the church in Jerusalem. And they are now starting to go out to where they should have been going already. They are at Samaria. And while they're at Samaria, we'll see a couple of main characters. There'll be Simon Peter, there'll be a main character, and there'll be Simon the Magician, those a main character in this passage. Those of you who are old enough, you can remember the 1980s, fancy clothes and longer hair. There was a detective series, remember? Simon and Simon, Rick and AJ. I am not talking about Rick and AJ this morning, if you're old enough to remember that. I'm talking about Simon Peter and Simon Magnus, who will be in here. Simon Magnus was a magician. He was a relatively new convert, and I put parentheses around that because we'll learn some things about him, who had the thought that he could buy God's grace. Beware of that thought. Conflicts take place when the gospel goes forth. Well, let's take a look. Verses 1 through 8, we see the revival taking place in Samaria. As I said, the sower of the Samaritan revival was Philip. He has gone forth. God orchestrates revival oftentimes through remarkable chain of events, which can sometimes include conflict. None of us like conflict, but oftentimes God uses conflict in order to bring forth the message of the gospel into our lives or into other people's lives. And what had taken place was as the church was growing in Jerusalem, you had groups who were from a Jewish background who were now becoming Christians. They were from a Palestinian type of Middle Eastern type of background. You also had other Jews who are from a Hellenistic or a Greek background who were becoming Christians. Now, Christians have always been able to get along perfectly with one another, right? Mm-hmm. If you believe that, you know, well, I won't go there. And what ended up happening is one group was saying, hey, we're not being waited on enough. The people in the church, they aren't taking care of our needs enough. And so they created a whole body of believers, or a whole body of servants in the church called deacons. Now, if you're from a Baptist background, deacons are usually kind of the bigwigs in the church who run the place, right? I mean, let's be honest. That's the case usually. Do you know what deacon really means? It means table waiter. Waiter or waitress. Okay? That's what it really means. Literally, that's what it means. Which kind of puts the attitude of, you know, me being so very important if we're a deacon. No, you're to be the servant of all. You're to be the servant of all. But there was this conflict that was taking place in the church, and it was as a result of that that the church is serving and growing, and then we see a greater conflict come as those begin to persecute. And we know that the great persecutor of the early church was a man by the name of Saul, right? Saul would become whom? Paul. Paul, this past week, and several of you who are in the service this morning are from the Congo, Democratic Republic of the Congo. Earlier this week, we were praying for your country and your homeland. And do you know, most of us who are here who are not Congolese background probably don't know this fact, but if you were to have gone to the Congo about 100 years ago, there wouldn't have been a single evangelical Christian in that land. Not one. Maybe a smattering of Catholics, but there might have been some traditional religions, Catholic because Belgium had been the colonial power. There were some Catholics there, but as far as Protestant or evangelical Christians, there weren't any. There weren't any. And as the century went on, there was one butchery after another butchery that took place in that country. Do you know that, by the way, that since World War II, the country that has had the bloodiest conflict since World War II. Now, we might think it would be Vietnam. We might think it would be Korea. We might think that it would be Rwanda. We might think that it was the Iran-Iraq War. We might think it was those. No, it is Congo. 6.5 million people have died since 1998 alone. In that time period, we as, you know, most of us that are born here in America, we don't understand that. We don't understand what's been going on. But do you also know that in the Congo today, 98% of all people will claim the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? No, you can do better than that. 98%, 0% 100 years ago, or a handful of folks who would be Catholic who would claim the name of Christ. But, I mean, as a percentage that was basically less than 1%. Today, 98% of all people claim the name of Christ as their Savior. Amen? In the midst of a lot of conflict. Well, in verses 4 through 5 here, we read the Samaritans responded to the preached word with joy. They saw the power of God. They saw miracles taking place. They saw paralyzed people healed. They saw demon-possessed people exorcised. And they are responding to the gospel, and they're coming forth. Now, in the middle of that, we recognize that some people aren't going to be true Christians. You know, there's going to be a lot of people named who claim that they've become Christian, but they don't. But we always know, because the principle of what our Lord and Savior taught us, that even though some won't, you know, you think about the parable of the soils, most of those soils did not produce fruit. But of the soils that did, 30, 60, 100-fold more than what they had originally had, right? We're introduced to Philip's ministry here in Samaria. And Samaria had had the conflict or had had opportunity to experience the gospel before. Think about back in John chapter 4 when Jesus went to Samaria. The scripture says, I must needs go to Samaria. Christ wanted to go there. He wanted to proclaim the message in Samaria. And he went for one person, one fallen woman. He made sure and went to touch her life so that she would be saved. And you know what? An entire revival broke out in the city of Sychar because that one woman was saved. Well, there's a later point in the stories in the gospel in which they go back into Samaria again, and they don't receive quite as good of a reception. And a couple of the disciples, they do the really Christian thing, and they say, Lord, should we call down fire on this community? Let's just burn them all up. They are not responding properly. Let's burn them all up. Well, we should never have that response in our lives. The Bible said, though, that we were to go forth and into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. And guess what? Here they are. They're in Samaria. And we see that they will face opposition. There's always going to be opposition. Always going to be opposition. You know, when you face opposition in the workplace, when you face opposition at school, when you face opposition in your family, because you've committed your life to Christ, it's okay. It's okay. We're living in times in which there's great opposition. Even in our own country, there's great opposition today. I don't know if you've been following this. California recently, in the Assembly, the California State Assembly, they passed Assembly Bill 2943, which this is unprecedented. It actually says that, among other things, that it will ban the sale of books expressing Orthodox Christian beliefs about sexual morality. Specifically, and the devil's in the details on this, right? If there is anything that goes contrary to LGBT, whatever, sorry, I can never remember all the different ones that we add to it today. Anything that says that people must be changed or could be changed from what their present orientation is, that will be banned by sale in the state of California if this is approved at the next level. Guess what is no longer going to be allowed to be sold in the state of California if that's the case? Right there. Is that opposition? Yeah, I think it's opposition. I think it's opposition. You know, it won't be long and they'll be aiming for several of the pastors in that community who are, you know, very big churches, very good churches, many in California. And you will not be able to legally take that stand if that bill follows through and goes through all the way. Now, let's get back to the passage. Simon's past here we see and his profession. Look at verses 9 and following. Simon the magician is the character that we meet now. Don't confuse Simon the magician with Simon Peter. Simon the magician has this colorful life. He's demanding attention from everybody who meets him. He is powerful, he is prestigious, he is a sorcerer is what we would say today. He's involved in witchcraft is what some would say in this. And he makes a big do about himself. It's all about him. Genuine Christianity makes nothing of the individual and everything about our Lord Jesus. Counterfeit Christianity is built upon the individual and makes very little about Jesus. For just for fun, the other day, I was driving back from Des Moines, and I was listening. I was in somebody else's car. They had a satellite radio, and I was listening to a very, very famous preacher in America. Pastor's one of the largest churches in America. I listened to three sermons by this individual, and he never said the name Jesus one time in the three sermons. Simon the magician, we see, was a big personality with a big power and an equally enormous ego. Our past is nothing when we come to the foot of Christ. Whether it's to be forgiven or whether it's to offer ourselves up as a recommendation to the Lord. Look at verses 10 through 11. Look at what we read of Simon. He wielded clout, he wielded power. He said he was the great power of God, and then he meets power. He meets the real power of God that's being worked out in Philip, right? When he sees that, he recognizes that there is something greater than the power that he has been involved in. He boasts that he was something and someone great. He tells everybody, I'm so great, I'm so this, that. I'm the great power of God. Beware of your boasting. Beware of your boasting. I really, at the end of the day, have absolutely nothing to boast about except what? The work of Christ. There is not a single thing that I can offer that will recommend myself before God other than, dear God, forgive me, a wretched sinner. I'm old enough to remember the latter years of Muhammad Ali's boxing career. And I remember, Howard Cosell and Muhammad Ali, they had a great relationship, and Cosell was part of the reason he became so popular, not only because of his own, fantastic skills as a boxer, but Cosell would kind of play with him in that, and Ali would, he would do that thing where he'd start screaming into the camera, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. How did it work out for him in life? The last 20 years, Muhammad Ali had to have somebody walk him to the bathroom, had to have somebody feed him. Because his Parkinson's became so bad, because all the damage that his body had sustained within the ring. I think if you would have asked him, do you still think you're the greatest? He probably would have said, no, I'm not. We've got to remember, there's one person alone that's great, and that's Jesus Christ. And Simon Magnus thought that he was. He thought that he was. He told himself that he was. Now, he was a sorcerer. And he was a magician, and he was impressed by what he saw. He was astonished by, what does the verse say there? By the great signs and miracles that he saw. But I don't see where it says that he was impressed by the message of the gospel. He was impressed by what he saw, but he wasn't impressed by what he heard. There's a big difference. People get impressed. They'll get all excited about somebody that can do a miracle or this or that sort of thing happen, but they'll ignore the gospel. The gospel is the true power. It is what will save your soul. It is what will deliver you for eternity. It's the message of the gospel. Simon's profession of faith we see here. Simon the magician makes an apparent profession of the faith. But as I said, Simon was a man who was so ingrained in the occult. The occult literally means to be hidden or secret. So we don't know his motives here. Sorcery of this type included things like astrology, horoscopes, fortune telling, tarot cards, occult practices of other types. Let me just say this. If you're a Christian here today and you dabble in any of that, get out of it today. Get out of it today. You say, Chris, why? Because it's of the devil. Because your Father is in heaven. Your Father knows what's good for you. You don't need the false imitation. You have the real power. Stay away. Repent of opening yourself to the power of Satan. God knows your future. Those other things don't. I've had people ask me before, Chris, what is your sign? I know what month I was born in, okay? I know what month I was born in. I've got that down. I'm okay with that. I understand that. My sign, if you're a Christian, is your sign too. It is the sign of the cross. It is not all the other things in the zodiac. The zodiac is not for the Christian. Stay out of it. I said earlier this week we were praying for the Democratic Republic of the Congo. And I said that over 95% of the people there claim to be Christians. Phenomenal, right? I was equally horrified when I read that as many as 50% of all believers in the Congo are also involved in some form of charm, spells, witchcraft, shamanism of one form or another. Let it go. Drop it. Get rid of it. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Bible tells us, come out and be ye separate. Bible tells us these things. If you're here today, not just if you're Congolese, if you're American, if you're, I don't care where, if you're from Walcott, Iowa, I don't care. If you're involved in any of these things, drop it now. Don't even look at it. Don't mess with it. Run from it. Simon had a wrong view of salvation. He thought that he was a disciple of Philip's, because at that time period, if you were a magician, a sorcerer, and you found a sorcerer that had more power than you, you would align yourself to them, to him or her. And you would become, guess what, their disciple. And you'd learn their tricks, and you'd pay their money, and you would learn how to become better at the black arts, the black magic. And so I think in Simon's mind, he was still aligning himself with just another magician who was just stronger than him. I think that's what he's thinking up to this point. I don't think he was a real disciple of Christ at all. I think he thought he was a disciple of Phillips. Well, Charles Spurgeon was a great preacher in England in the late 19th century. Thousands came to church each week to listen to the Prince of Preachers. He led thousands of people to Christ. One day when he was walking the streets of London, a drunken bum yelled out, "Oi, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." Spurgeon looked back at the man and he replied, "Sadly, I guess you must be one of my converts because you are not one of Christ's." You're not one of Christ's. Now listen, I've been a Christian long enough, I'm getting old enough, that I've seen a whole lot of Christian leaders fall by the wayside. You know, you can go Overtime, McDonald, Baker, Swagger, Popoff, Warnke, Tilton, Patty, Grant, English, Oral Roberts, Richard Roberts, Mahaney, Sproul Jr., Driscoll, Millender, Hill, Crouch, Gothard, Catholic priest scandals. You just go all down and you can add hundreds of names to that list. You know what? Never once, in now almost 30 years of that, never once did it ever cross my mind, I should quit being a Christian because of all these hypocrites. Why? Because I know that Jesus saved me, not any of those individuals. And we will fail. Some will fail greatly, some will fail not so greatly. Maybe that's, I don't know how to describe it, let's put that back. You know what I mean, what I'm trying to say. You don't look at them. You look at Christ. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, is what the scripture says. Take a moment to think about it. What's a genuine Christian? Am I living like a genuine Christian? Am I producing fruit in keeping with the righteousness of Christ? Or am I only demonstrating an unregenerate nature? Third and finally, Simon meets Simon. Not the TV show, but Simon Peter meets Simon Magnus, and Simon Magnus receives a big, big rebuke. I cannot read all of 13 and following, verses 13 and following in the essence of time, but even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with, whoa, what? He believed and was baptized. That's the seal, right? It's got to be a true Christian. Been baptized, he's believed, he's observed, he's seen the great miracles that have taken place, he's being constantly amazed, and you go on down, what's taking place in this passage? As news of the revival in Samaria grows, the church in Jerusalem decides to send the leading apostles. Hey, we need to go down and check on what is taking place in Samaria. Why is that the case? Because there's a little bit of ethnocentrism that's working its way out here, isn't there? There's a little bit of, let's call it what it is, a little bit of racial identity here that's working its way out. The religious leaders who are primarily Jewish background here in Jerusalem are saying, is it really possible those dirty, rotten Samaritans could become Christians? That's what's going on here, folks. And the end result is they say, we'll send down the big cheese, right? We're going to send down the biggest of the big cheese. And they said, Peter, get on your shoes. You're going to go down, you're going to check it out and see what's going on. You're going to come give us a report and tell us if they are really coming to Christ or not, because we can hardly believe that Samaritans can come to Christ. And so they send him down. And lo and behold, Peter comes down, and these people who had believed and who some had already been baptized, Peter prays with them, and what happens? What happens is exactly what happened in chapter 2 with all the phenomena of that. That takes place here again. Why? Because it was essential that the Jewish Christians realize that those who were ethnically different from them could be saved and receive the Holy Spirit just like they did. And you know what? It happens two other times in the book of Acts, and each time it happens when it crosses an ethnic boundary or a cultural boundary. Because it was important for everyone to see that we are all saved the exact same way. We're saved by faith in Christ. And that's what this was taking place. This doesn't take place today. It doesn't have to take place today because God has already proven this point. He's already shown that this is the principle that we needed to learn, and the early church learned it. Now, in verse 18 and 19, Simon the magician, his unregenerate magician sorcerer's heart, looks at what Peter is doing, and he says, I got to get in on this. This is an amazing trick. Man, if they thought I was the great power of God before, and I can do this one, there's no telling how much money I can rake from people, right? There's no telling how much acclaim I will get as a result of this. And so he comes up to Peter, and he says, give me this authority. And he reaches into his back pocket, and he pulls out his wallet, and he says, how much money, how much can I pay you in order to receive this power? Well, Simon Peter doesn't cut Simon the magician 1 inch of slack. In fact, he more fillets him like a fish, doesn't he? He does. Now, there are times in which we can be wrong, and it's not volitional. You know, we're wrong because we just don't understand the situation, or we got the facts wrong. That's kind of like heard of a friend of mine, and his wife had been on a diet for about 2 months, and she had wanted to lose some weight, and she came down the stairs, and she was wearing a pair of jeans, and had a pair of jeans on, and came and said, honey, just look at, I'm in these jeans. I haven't been able to wear these jeans for years, and look. All right, you guys, you know where this one's going, right? If you're a guy, you know what you have to do here. He said silently. Yeah. Because there's no, you can't say anything if you're a guy in this situation, right? No, he looks and he says, after waiting a long time, in fact, an uncomfortably long period of time, and the wife says, honey, what's wrong? Aren't you excited about what's been going on for me and my weight loss? And he says, well, honey, he says, I am so proud of all the effort that you've been putting. You look I want you to know you look fantastic to me. You've always looked fantastic to me. What? That's what she says, right? What? He says, well, honey, don't be mad, but those are my jeans. Now, she was honest. She understood. She thought she did, but the information was a little wrong. What we see here was not information was wrong, but we see that Simon the magician, he had really, really bad motives. He had a really, really bad mindset. He wanted the power of ministry in order to make money, in order to be seen as influential, in order to be seen as powerful. He wanted the prestige. Don't ever go in ministry if you want money or prestige. Don't do it. Because Jesus said that if you want to be a leader, you better learn first of all to be a servant. If you go in because you want to lead, you'll probably be a really lousy leader. Now, I want to point something out, because this passage in our English, it kind of gets passed over not too well. Verse 20. So Your NIV, maybe my NASB, maybe your King James, reads something like this. Peter says to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God, what, with money." That doesn't read nearly strong enough. In the original language, and actually J.B. Phillips' version puts it out there really, really strongly, and I am not using this as a swear word, okay? I want you to realize this. When Peter, the apostle, turns and looks back at him, he says in this passage, he says, "May you and your money both go to hell." Is that a little bit stronger of an understanding of what he's saying here? He's saying, what do you think you're doing? You think you can buy the gift of God? With that type of mindset, you and your money, what you value most, will all end up in hell with that type of mindset. That's what he's saying to him here. Simon's mindset and Simon's motivation were sinful. They were sinful. And Peter addresses that. Why? Because it was so offensive, because it was a perversion of God's grace. If you think for one moment that you can buy off God, if you think that for one moment by your behavior, by your giving, by your showing up for church, by making sure that you do this, that, or the other thing, that you can influence or change God so that he will like you better, so that he will obey you better, whatever it is, we have at that point made a perversion of God's grace. It is never, ever secured by our efforts. It has been secured once and for all by Christ's efforts. Several months ago, when we found out Catherine and John announced that they were pregnant, about a month or so later, Catherine asked me, she said, "Dad, would you make the baby a changing table?" I was like, "Oh, sure." And then I said, "What did I just agree to?" I am not Martin Kolchik. I am not my father-in-law. I'm not many of the rest of you have such good talents in this area. But when it's your daughter, and when your daughter is telling you they're going to have their first grandchild, and they say with those big brown eyes, "Dad, will you do this for me?" Of course I'll do it. Help, right? Help. So over the next few months, I decided to start looking for plans online. Etsy's a beautiful thing. I started looking for other things. And I went out and I bought the wood, and I was in my basement for hours, working on this thing. Carol really liked the fact that I was working on it. I was in the basement instead of bothering her. And at the end of time, I made the world's heaviest changing table. We needed a semi-truck to take it down to Texas, and it looked okay. She wanted something that was a farmstead. I said, "Well, it looked like it'd be used on the farm, so... and probably out in one of the outbuildings." But anyways, she said she loved it, and my granddaughter messes on it every day, so I'm happy, right? Now, we walked through the door, we brought it in, Joseph, Daniel, and I are straining, I'm worried about it, if the floors are going to hold when we brought it in, and had Catherine come up to me and said, "Oh, Dad, that's nice. Here's a fiver for your time." Exactly. Right? That's probably what I would have. I probably would have said, "You're paying me twice as much." No. No, I probably would have been offended. Why? Because it was a gift made out of love. A lot of sacrifice, a few stitches, but whatever. It's a gift of love. The word for gifts in the Bible, charis, means a grace gift. God gives it to you. God gives it to me. Why? Because he loves you. Simon Magnus did not understand that. Magic claims to enable men to manipulate God so that he gives them their desires. In Christianity, God manipulates us so that we will produce fruit of righteousness, so that we'll be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Simon Magnus was a very, very proud man who got slapped in the face by Peter. And Peter says to him, "Repent of this wickedness, I pray." And he says to him, "For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." Wait a minute. Wasn't he going to church? Wasn't he hanging out with the disciples, with the apostles? Wasn't he? Yeah, he was. But his heart wasn't right. Is your heart right today before God? Is your heart right before God? January 28th, 1986, the Space Shuttle Challenger and its crew set out on a mission to space. One of the goals of the mission was for the teacher, Krista McAuliffe, to deliver educational lessons from space. A lesson was delivered, but not the one that anybody expected. 75 seconds after liftoff, tragedy struck. The space shuttle blew apart, disintegrating the cabin and its crew along with it. It was a national tragedy. Teams of researchers examined the wreckage, and the specific cause was found. The cause, the problem, was the O-rings, circular rubber seals, which had been designed to fit snugly into joints in the section of the booster engine. But apparently the O-rings became defective under the adverse conditions in space. This resulted in the mechanical failure that led to the disaster. Was that the whole story, though? No. The truth eventually got out. The real cause of the space shuttle disaster was pride. It was failure to receive a rebuke. You say, what do you mean? A group of top managers failed to listen carefully to the criticisms, the reproofs, the warnings, the corrections that were given by a group of engineers who questioned the reliable functionality of the parts, and they thought that they would not be able to sustain the abnormal stress of space, and they had begged to put a more expensive part in. Just listening to their criticism and their rebuke could have saved 7 lives and a national tragedy. Simon Magnus was rebuked. We don't know if he ever responded positively to it or not. It's not listed in Scripture. Do you repent? I don't know. More important question is, will you or me today? Will we? Let's pray.